Probably, what, about 30% in this room are Americans. And I am a firm believer in Thanksgiving. In my personal opinion, Thanksgiving is the last Christian holiday that's in existence. I know we have Christmas, you know, but that's Santa Claus and gifts, right? I know we have Easter, but it's bunny and chocolates. And I think they kind of miss out on the real juice of what these holidays are really mean with these days. And I just believe that Thanksgiving is still probably the last Christian holiday in the United States. And so we want to celebrate it because of what it means. Let me tell you the story. Thanksgiving, a lot of times, you've heard it's about pilgrims and Indians. That's just a small part of that. You know, and what it's really about, it's a portrait of God's faithfulness to a group of people, you know, in rescuing them from a very incredibly horrible, horrible winter and calling them out to do a very specific purpose. You know, it's a story of God really being with these people called the pilgrims. And what who the pilgrims were, there were actually two different groups. One group was a group that left England and moved to Holland, and they were called separatists. And what they wanted to do is they wanted to go a place where they can worship God freely. Well, they left England and went to Holland, but they found the conditions to be so difficult, you know, that poverty, long hours, hard labor, and even though they had religious freedom, you know, it was very difficult to make a living. And so they didn't have time to worship God. And so they thought, okay, I heard about this group of people that were leaving England to go to a new land. And they were actually called the strangers, right, which is a very interesting term for them. And these were people that were kind of outcasted from society because they did not believe in the Church of England. You know, they believed that they could, you know, they should ought to worship God in their own way. And, you know, and I mean, a whole bunch of different things. But these were are kind of like purists in the faith. And so they left on a journey, and these separatists joined them. And through a kind of a, it was actually kind of a navigation error, they ended up in what we call Plymouth, you know, which is just outside of Boston a little bit. And they met in the early 1600s. They met a group of Indians. They were called the Wampanoags. And they inhabited a coast of what's now called New England. They raised crops. They lived close to the ocean for summer for seafood. They moved inland in winter to set up a hunting camps. And their encounters with the Europeans over the years was very, very good. Unfortunately, there was one incident that happened in 1614. Captain Thomas Hunt, he captured several of these Wampanoag Indians along with the I'm going to mess up all these Indian names, so you got to just forgive me, with a Patuasset Indian named Squanto. And you guys have maybe heard some of these stories in school. Squanto was sold into slavery in Spain. A Spanish monk bought Squanto and freed him, basically, purchased his freedom, taught him Spanish, right, and introduced him to Jesus Christ and sent him back to England. In 1619, Squanto returned to his native land only to find out that the Patuasset were actually extinct. They had died through a disease, through epidemic. And so he joined the Wampanoags. And now during this time, in 1608, this group of people left England. They came to this place. And the Mayflower's voyage, right, they came to America, 102 people. And these were called the Pilgrims, right? I feel like I'm a history teacher, so you guys can smile a little bit. We're not in class anymore, right? And so everyone's got a kind of this, am I back in school right now kind of look, right? The journey lasted 9 weeks. Again, one of those accidents, they changed the course and hit what's basically now Cape Cod, Massachusetts. Once outside the territory covered by the King's Charter, the Pilgrims were responsible for their own government. So they wrote a set of laws called the Mayflower Compact. And in December 21st, 1620, they began their new life at the place they called Plymouth. Now, the winter there was incredibly devastating. And wind whipped through their settlement, and sleet and snow chilled them to their bones. Half of the pilgrims died, but the separatists clung to their faith. And not one person chose to return to England when the Mayflower made her return voyage. spring brought unexpected relief from the weather, obviously, and it also brought the help of a Christian brother, Squanto. And what happened is he taught them how to grow corn. He taught them how to use fertilizer. He taught them to stalk deer. He taught them to catch fish. William Bradford, who was the governor of Plymouth, he said this. He wrote that Squanto was a special instrument sent of God for good beyond our expectations. And so their first harvest was good. Governor Bradford proclaimed a day of thanksgiving to God, and the pilgrims invited their Indian friends, Chief Massasoit, and 90 members of the tribe came along with Squanto, bearing venison and wild turkeys for everyone to share. The pilgrims and Indians feasted, they played games, they ran races, they showed their prowess with bows and arrows and muskets, and for so much to be grateful for, the pilgrims celebrated the first Thanksgiving for 3 days. Right? They feasted. You know, and this day, you know, was about God's supernatural providence, his supernatural hand to rescue a group of people, you know, that wanted to worship God. You know, that didn't want to have any chains, you know, or anyone tell them the way they ought to worship the Lord. And so they left them for a new land, found incredible, incredible adversity, but clung on to their faith, you know. And now, you know, these are the seeds of really the United States of America, you know. And we come to this place to celebrate, you know, this day. It's interesting that, you know, that God, you know, took someone, you know, tragedy. Someone was sold into slavery, you know, and then grace and redemption. You had a monk that rescued him, and now he's able to go back to his people, you know, actually go back to another group of people, the very same people that, you know, kind of sold into slavery, in essence, that caused grief, and he was able to rescue their lives. And that's where we get Thanksgiving from, you know, and this really is a time. This is my favorite holiday throughout the whole year. This is also one of the most busiest traveling days in the United States. And it's a time of family. It's a time of reflection. It's a time of coming back and really thinking about what God has done for us. You know, and we come to this service, we come to this day with that same heart. And I hope that you have that inside. I know that you guys are not all Americans here, and you know, thank God for that as well. As an American, right, we need, you know, we'll get into that another time, you know. But really, it's a time for us to offer thanks. I know many cultures have a Thanksgiving. You know, I know the Canadians, you celebrated Thanksgiving last month, I believe, right? Is that true? No? Yeah, last month, right? Canadian over here, huh? From the holidays, and, you know, the Koreans celebrated a few months before that, and I'm sure many other cultures, and so we just come and we're just going to combine all those national holidays together, right, and just do it here. But I want you to turn to Psalm 136. If you don't have a Bible, one of our ushers can put one for you. Psalm 136:1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Let's pray. Lord, we bless you, God, and we thank you, Lord, for the things that you're doing in our lives, God. And we come, God, and not just for this day, God, but for every day of our lives, we come to reflect and to honor you, God. And we come to thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We come to thank you for your graciousness. God, we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing, God, in Lanta with Christian Zengshan College. Lord, we thank you for the many lives that are being saved, God, and are being transformed. And, Lord, we come to say, God, it's because of you. God, it's all because of you. Lord, it's all about Jesus. And so would you come, God, and really meet with us this day as we reflect and as we offer thanks, God, for all that you've done in our lives, Lord, and all that you will continue to do in our lives. We bless you today. Lord, release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us today. We bless you. We thank you. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. I also, in this attitude of Thanksgiving, I want to thank you, especially everyone that came out last night for my little birthday party. Your pastor is turning 40 this Wednesday. Believe it or not, I know I look really young, and I know that. You don't have to tell me. So, I really thank you for coming out. We had a great time, you know. And you know, when we reflect on Thanksgiving and these kind of things, you know, people that are thankful, they just live life differently. You know, there's just something about a way a person lives their life when they're really genuinely thankful. It's a state of being. It's a state of mind. It's an attitude. You know, but more than anything else, it's a heart that fully trusts in God. You know, it's a heart that's full of faith and a mind that understands, you know, what God is really all about. You know, if you think about it, if you have nothing to be thankful for, be thankful that you're alive. Be thankful that you're alive. You know, some of you guys know I'm a really big fan of Peanuts, you know, and Snoopy and Charlie Brown and all that. There is this one classic Thanksgiving comic strip. And Snoopy is there and he's complaining that, you know, everyone else is eating turkey and he's only eating dog food. You know, and so, you know, it's just this strip and, you know, like he's kind of mumbling and he's upset and, you know, and Charlie Brown, everyone's eating, you know, big old feast turkey dinner and he's got dog food. And he's kind of wandering around and he's muttering to himself. And then he comes to this conclusion, he comes to the senses and he says this. He says, it could have been worse, right? At least I'm not the turkey. You know, there is always something to be thankful for. Right? There's, you know, and sometimes, you know, we get in these kind of modes where we get complaining and, you know, we're you know, argumentative with God and with other people and, you know, well, you know, how come I don't have that or how come I don't have this and that guy got that and how come I don't got that and God, you love me and I'm good and, you know, and just on and on and on and on. You know, and that takes us away from what we call this attitude of gratitude. You know, be thankful, you know, that only you and God know. Right? All the facts about your life. Be thankful. Right? Be thankful that, you know, even if you can't pay all your bills, at least you're not the creditors. Right? You know, be thankful, you know, in every circumstance. Right? That's what the Word of God tells us to. You know, and why should we be thankful? I mean, what's this all thing about? Number one, first and foremost, be thankful for Jesus Christ. Right, I should say be thankful because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you get to have a relationship with God because of Him. I'll tell you this, if you have ever doubted in your life if God loves you, if you've ever wondered, God, do you care about me? You know, if you've ever wondered, God, you know, why are you leaving me alone? If you've ever wondered about that, can I make a suggestion to you? Right? Think about the cross. Just stop for a second. And think about the cross of Christ. You know, think about what the cross means to us and what the cross has accomplished in our lives. We were dead in our sins. I mean, just dead. You know, I don't know how many funerals you've been to, but, you know, when we think about dead and these kind of things, I mean, this is for eternal, right, eternity. And we were dead in our sins, but Jesus Christ came. You know, He was God with us, Emmanuel, and He came to save us. You know, Paul, probably one of the most intellectual, highly educated people of his time, he was able to say this about the cross. And you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I determined to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Right? I mean, here is this brilliant scholar, probably had one of the best educations of his time, and he definitively came to this place and says, you know, I don't care to know anything about anything except Jesus Christ and the cross. Right? So be thankful for that. Be thankful that He paid the punishment that we deserve to pay. But since He paid that in such a grisly way, right, that we can have life through Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, Him who knew no sin became sin in our behalf, that we may attain the righteousness of God through Him. I mean, think about what that verse is telling us. Right, God, who's holy, who can't come into the presence of sin, He made His beloved Son to become sin. Right, to bear the pressure and the guilt and the condemnation and all these things that our sin has done, literal death, and He placed it on His Son that we may attain the righteousness of God through Him in the cross. If you get into these funks in your life and you wonder, what do I have to be thankful for? You know, this is happening and that's happening. You know, let the Holy Spirit give you a vision of the cross. Let Him speak to your life about what the cross is really all about. And let it really bring us to our knees. You know, that we say, oh God, I'm sorry for my attitude. Lord, I am thankful. I am thankful because of Your Son. I can offer thanks in all circumstances because of what Your Son Jesus did. Right? Jesus died for us. He saved us. He gave us life. Secondly, we can offer up thanksgiving to the Lord because every good thing comes from Him. Every good thing comes from Him. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 17. And we sometimes sing this song. This is where the song came from. He says in James 1, 17, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. All right, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of light. You know, your job that you have, that came down from heaven. The health that you have, they came down from heaven. Your good looks, your personality, right? Your parents, you know, all those things, it came down from heaven. It was a gift that God had given to every single one of us. You know, the relationships that we have with each other, that came down from God. The children that we have, that was a gift of the Lord. The peace that we have, you know, the strength to overcome, all that stuff came from the Lord, right? It wasn't because of our, you know, good nature or because of our good personality or because of our charm. It all came down from the Father of light, right? He gave us every good and perfect gift. You know, turn to 1 Chronicles. I really enjoy this passage, and I read this around Thanksgiving time to remind me. In 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, it's David. And I'll do a little background. David comes in. It's a prayer that David offers. And part of this prayer is as a result of that they were collecting for the temple. You know, David decided, you know what? We're going to build the temple of God. And so they started making a collection, you know, amongst all the Israelites. And incredible wealth came back to build the temple of God. And we're going to pick this up, this story, in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 9. I'll start here, verse 9. It says, then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David also greatly rejoiced. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, this is a heart of thanksgiving. You know, it's like a, you know, I'm just in our own modern, it's like we have a time of offering. You know, which really is a time of offering thanks to God. You know, and when we offer to the Lord, we're saying, God, this is not my money, this is Your money. You know, God, this is Your time, it's not my time. You know, You've given me the strength, the resources, the intellect, the education, the background to do what I'm doing. And so, Lord, we come to this offering table to say thank You to that. It's an act of worship. You know, and so when we come to this place, can you imagine? And then we come and we get so excited to give to God. You know what I mean? I mean, we're just so pumped to give to the Lord that these guys start celebrating and rejoicing, and David's rejoicing in all these things. You know, I told this story many times before, but, you know, I used to go to church with my intercessor. You know, I have this lady, she's been praying for me for ages. You know, and we've been trying to get her to come to Hong Kong at some point. You know, and she's a faithful woman of God. And we just met supernaturally one day. And I went to her church, you know, and it was a Wednesday night service. And there was really a famous pastor came into town and he was preaching. So she said, you know, you should come and you need an impartation or whatnot. So I came and they had a time of offering. You know, and I've been to many churches before. You know, I know what it's like an offering time, you know, and people are kind of like, oh, I got to give it to God here. Here's a buck, you know, or you know, or something like that. Or, you know, I got to do something. I got to show my face. And, you know, but these guys, they, you know, the pastor came up and, all right, church, it's time to give to the Lord. And people started standing up and clapping and woo, woo, woo. And I was sitting there, I can't believe this. I've never been to a place where they were so excited to give to God. You know, and that's the picture we have here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Now, that doesn't mean next Sunday when we come to offering time, I want you to, you know, I mean, it'd be nice. You know, I think that happened twice in our church, right? Because I was doing a teaching on giving, right? And so people were responding very well with that. You know, and so, you know, these guys come and they had offered so much. I mean, gold, silver, jewels. You know, the scripture tells us that these guys had jewels. They would take it off their fingers and they would give it to the treasury, right, to build God's house. Oh, what a beautiful picture of these things. And then not only did they do that, they celebrated and they thought, wow, God, not only did you give us the impetus to give, but you made our hearts joyful, and you made us give with a whole heart. And so we're even more pumped up because of that, right? And so they're not only thanking God that they were able to give, right, because God had given them the means to give. They were saying, God, we thank you, because not only did we give, but we gave with a whole heart. And they were like, wow, this is amazing. You know, and for probably some of them, they were thinking, man, I could never give with the whole heart. Oh my gosh, Lord, I did give with the whole heart. It must have been you that gave it to me. And so they're so pumped up through the rejoicing, and it leads David in verse 10 to offer a prayer before the Lord. And this is what David says at verse 10. So David blessed the Lord, right? Blessed the Lord, another word for praised him, right? In the sight of all the assembly, and David said, blessed art thou, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in heavens and in the earth. Thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee. Thou dost rule over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. And so he comes straight off the top and he says, God, we thank you because you're a God. We thank you that your dominion, your glory transcends. We thank you, God, that you are mighty, that you are able, that you create avenues for our people. You know, and he starts, and that's the bottom line there. And he says, God, thank you because you're great. Your power, your glory, the victory, the majesty. He uses such beautiful words. Right? I mean, what a beautiful prayer this is. And then he says in here, he goes down in verse 14. He says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given thee. Right, he says, God, who am I that you should bless me that I can give so generously? Right, I'm just this little guy, Lord, and who are these little people, Israel, that you could bless us so much that we can give with such a whole heart before you? And he says, for all things come from you. Right, turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking, all things come from him. All things come from him. From your hand, we are given by you. Lord, for we are sojourners before you and tenants like our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow. There's no hope. Oh, Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build thee a house for thy holy name, it is from your hand and it's all yours. Right? It's all God's. You know, but he gives us, and this is what, if anything, I want you to move in a paradigm shift in some ways. You know, all this is from the Lord, and God gives us the privilege of giving to him, because it's all his anyway, right? I think about, right, it's all his, but he gives us the privilege to give to him. Most of us run in our concept of our minds, which is very different. God, this is mine. Right, but I need to give this to you, you know, kind of thing. Well, this is my tax. You know, I got to pay my tax to my government. I got to pay my tax to God. No. See, the money that you earn in the government's point of view is your money, right? In God's perspective, it's God's, because it all came from him. You know, and I'll be perfectly honest with you. If you don't have that as a foundation in your life, it will be very difficult for you to give. It would be very difficult for you to be thankful in a lot of ways. You know, because when we recognize, God, all this came from you. You blessed us with all these things. You know, how incredible. And then you bless us with the ability and the heart to give to you. You know, what a beautiful thing this is. You know, his prayer of thanksgiving. Now, obviously, some of us, we've had a tough year. You know, it's not been all hunky-dory, right? It's, you know, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of light. Well, everything that we've gotten in our lives has not been good, and it's been very far from perfect. And so, Pastor Sam, how can I be thankful for that? You know, how in the world can I be thankful about illness or disease, you know, or calamity or losing a loss, a loved one? Going through a rough patch. Maybe some of you have lost your job or been suspended for your job or got demoted in your job or, you know, or whatnot and, you know, or reprimanded there. You know, how can I be thankful for that, God? You know, how can I be thankful in these circumstances, you know, that are not good and perfect? You know, what I do in those times? You know, and especially now as we come to Thanksgiving, you know, can we thank God even when times are tough? Even when relatives are sick, you know, when people are dying around us, can we still be thankful to the Lord in those times? Affirmatively, yes, we can. 1 Thessalonians, why don't you turn there, verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I'm going to be reading from a different translation because I feel like this is a little better than the New American Standard. It says, which is very rare, by the way, but, you know, this one time. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Right? Give thanks in all circumstances, right? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Have you ever gone through parts of your life and you wonder, God, what is your will? God, what is your will? I don't know what your will is. You know what God's will is? God's will is for you to give thanks. Right? It's to give thanks. And so when we're giving thanks, we have a thankful heart. Guess what? You are operating God's will. That's pretty amazing. Right? If you think about it right there. You know, and then it continues on, right? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. Now, this verse doesn't say give thanks for everything, even though some translations say that. This is a better translation. Right, it says, give thanks for every circumstance. Right, a lot of times we kind of misinterpret this thing. Right, trust me, you don't have to give thanks for evil in the world. You know what I mean? That'd be stupid of us to do that. Oh God, I thank you that another 50 soldiers died in Iraq today. That's just a stupid prayer. We don't thank God for evil. You know, that's not what it's about. You know, I mean, if my children are murdered, you know, I don't say, God, thank you that my children were murdered. I mean, that's just crazy. You know, if my wife is sick, I'm not thankful that she's sick. You know, the Bible does not say be thankful for evil. But it says, but in every circumstance, no matter how bad it is, you can give thanks to God. Right? Don't be thankful for evil, but in every circumstance, be thankful. I know it sounds like we're splitting hairs a little bit. Right? This is why we can be thankful. Number one. Because his purpose is bigger than my problem. We can be thankful in difficult circumstances because his purpose is greater than my problem. Look at the story that I shared in the beginning. Look at Squanto's life. Right here he was, you know, I mean, during this time, the Europeans and the Indians, they had a very harmonious relationship. And all of a sudden, one lame captain ruined this whole equilibrium of peace, you know, and sold him into slavery. Here he leaves. Right, he gets sold in slavery, goes to Spain, he gets bought out, you know, still a slave, he gets freed, goes to England, becomes a Christian, goes back home and finds his people annihilated, joins another group of people, and through that one person, a whole nation is saved. See, his purposes are greater than our problems. You know, we may not understand fully, you know, but we can understand that his purposes are greater than our problems. You know, God's in it at some point. We don't understand the fullness of it, but he's in it at some point. You know, there's a verse, you know, in Romans chapter 8. It says, for God causes all things to work for good. For those who love him are called according to his purposes. You know, and the best illustration, I share this many times, if I've heard of that, there was this little girl, and with her mom, and she was baking a cake, you know, or they're making cookies, they're doing something, right? And as they were cooking, you know, the girl looked at the mom and said, you know, mom, you know, what does this mean? God causes all things for good to those who love and call according to his purpose. You know, I don't quite understand this scripture. And the mom in the wisdom took the little girl and they started baking a cake or cookies or whatnot. And as they were baking, she said, well, why don't you take this? And it was some flour. And he says, honey, why don't you taste this? And she tasted some flour and mom said, how do you like it? He says, oh, you know, I don't like it, mom. It's horrible. You know, and then the mom had the little girl take some sugar, some vanilla extract, and put some vanilla in her tongue and says, sweetie, how do you like this? Oh, mom, I don't like this. It doesn't taste good. You know, and one after another, a little bit of salt, and, you know, obviously she liked the sugar part, you know, but these other things, and so gave it to her, and then they put it all together, they mixed it up, and they put it in the oven, into the fire. And then all these ingredients that by itself were bitter, they brought it out, and the mom gave to the little girl this cookie and says, taste it. And she tasted it and says, mom, this is really good. I like this. And the mom in her wisdom said, well, this is what it means. God causes all things to work for good. That's those who love him and call according to his purpose. A situation isolated in itself may not look that great. Right? A situation, you know, just pinpointed on its own may look horrible. But in God's economy, that situation and this other bad situation, this other one, and then my own input in this, and then he stirs it with his love, and then he puts it into the fire. And then when it comes out, it's something that's incredibly useful. Right? Something that goes beyond our problems. You know, something that goes beyond our hope, our expectations. Right? His purpose is greater, right? Is bigger than our problems. Number two, he will give me the power to overcome my problems. He will give me the power to overcome my problems. See, our God is not the kind of God that, you know, oh, you got this thing, okay, take care of it, you know, go do this thing. Even, you know, if you guys take experiencing God, we spend a good chunk of time talking about what a servant is. You know, in the idea of the world, a servant is someone that, you know, the master tells him something to do, you know, and the servant goes off and does it. You know, that's not the biblical prerogative of what a servant is. A servant is listens to the master, but the master doesn't leave the servant alone to do the work. The master comes alongside and does the work with the servant. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Right? He's not, you know, God that left us. Right? He is God that is with us, and he's there, and he's working with us. And when we encounter problems, he stands right next to us. You know, I can't tell you how many counseling sessions I've been in with people that have gone through incredibly difficult times in their lives. And when we come to pray and we ask God, Lord, what were you doing in this place? And for the most part, we think that he was missing, he was gone, he didn't know what was going on. But we find out through revelation that Jesus was right there. A lot of times absorbing, you know, that pain, which he took to the cross as well. You know, and so we recognize, right, that he will give us the power to overcome our problems. The Bible says, right, in Romans that we are more than conquerors. The Bible calls us overcomers. We are not managers. We are not to manage our problems. We are not to, you know, to put our problems in little boxes, you know, and kind of just squelch them down inside of us. The Bible says we are overcomers. That means God has given us the strength to overcome. The scriptures in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, right? And that's not just in sports, you know what I mean? We only use those in the sporting arena. That goes far beyond Evander Holyfield and the sporting arena, you know. This is God can give me strength to do all things, right? God gives us the strength to overcome in our lives. Number three, we can give thanks because I know I will grow through the experience if I allow God to help me grow, right? I know that I will grow through the experience if I allow God to help me grow. You know, that we have these trials and these things, these difficulties. We know that that's not the end with the Lord. right? We know that there's something, right, that God's going to deposit in our lives, and we will grow in some way. We will grow. You know, I may not be thankful for evil, but I can be thankful despite evil, right? How can you be grateful, right, when you've lost your job, or your health, or your loved one? You know, you look not to what you've lost. This is a real key. But you look to what you have, right? And you have an awful lot left over, right? We have an awful lot. We have an awful lot that we should be thankful for. So the question I want to ponder to you today is, number one, what are you taking for granted? What are you taking for granted? You know, what is it in your life that you're, you know, I'm not saying that you're not serious about, but you just take things for granted. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your freedom, right? Maybe it's your relationships, right? That's why it's always good to come to a time of reflection. And we really thank the Lord for the people that He's brought into our lives. You know, there was an old hymn, right? It used to say this. It says, count your blessings, name them one by one. You know, at some point, you know, this season, I think we should do that. I think we should sit down with the Lord and count our blessings one by one. Right? We need to make lists of things that we're thankful for. You know, our families, our friends, you know, our jobs, or the things that God gives us to do. You know, whatever the things that we're thankful for, sit down and make a list of these things. You know, when times are tough, you know, that's when you need to be reminded of everything that God has given to you, right? Truly becoming a grateful person can be one of the healthiest changes that you make in your life. You know, it's probably better than diet, better than exercise, better than any of these things. It's been said, love isn't the healthiest emotion that's out there. It's said gratefulness is, thankfulness, right? Gratitude. When you're thankful, despite your circumstances, you're more resistant to illness and stress. This is a medical study, right? When you have an attitude of gratitude, you're just more healthier, right? The lows, you know, don't seem so low because you understand first and foremost that God is in charge. And so when we talk about thanksgiving, when we talk about gratitude, what we're really talking about is a faith issue, right? What we're really talking about is our relationship with God. You know, do we have things to be thankful for it or do we not? You know, besides, you know, in order to find God's will for your life, you have to be grateful, right? So the Lord says, you know, again, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks, right, in all circumstances, for this is God's will, right? If you are not living a grateful life, despite your circumstances, you're out of God's will, right? This is as plain as can be. It's that simple, right? It's the attitude of gratitude. And so I leave with a very simple little kind of stupid poem, right? But you guys can just take along, especially we're at a feast today, right? May your stuffing be tasty. May your turkey be plump. May your potatoes and gravy have never a lump. May your yams be delicious and your pies take the prize. And may your Thanksgiving dinner stay off your thighs. Let's close our eyes.